Give me just a second. I'll be there. I can move my own table. I'm glad you all are here today, and I don't take for granted. I love that we get together at the beginning of the week and thank God for the breath in our lungs. In case that we might lose sight of the gift that it is just to be here. And then when we gather around children, we look in their eyes and see the twinge of hope and love that we have. It reminds us of that greater hope and love that God has for all of us. And as we think about where that hope really takes us, it reminds us as we give children Bibles or as we come before the Word of God on an ongoing basis, week in and week out, in our homes or in our church together, that the hope of the world is that our hearts would be shaped and formed by the Word of God, by the story of Jesus. That the world has changed, and as we wonder kind of sometimes how it might be different, that's how it's different. Here we are for that, with that expectation. Coming together with a lot of different sets of expectations and coming from different places and coming together kind of knowing what we want in life in some ways and not in a lot of ways. I'm reminded today that we encounter the story of Jesus, that we don't always know what we want. We've been telling the story of Jesus in this series, as we've been telling really through this year, the whole story of the Bible. We've come to the story of Jesus and found person after person encountering Jesus, giving them more than they expected, reshifting their focus, changing their perspective, kind of resetting the boundaries of life. As the first disciples came to Jesus, really the first words that Jesus speaks in John's Gospels are to some of the early disciples, and he says to them, "What do you want?" And they come seeking, but maybe they know, maybe they don't. And as Jesus then encounters people, I think that's sort of a frame of reference for everyone that we read about in the Bible, and really a frame of reference for us. What do we want? The starting question this morning really is, what do you want? And what are you looking for? And you may have some awareness of that, and it may also be sort of a little distant to all of us. What do we want? Well, here's a book title for you, and you're going to tell from the beginning that I haven't read it, nor do I necessarily advocate the point that it makes, because I don't know for sure. But the book title is Forget Mr. Right, Settle for Mr. Good Enough by Lori Gottlieb. I haven't read that book. But her point is that maybe so this is for women for now, and I know this is dangerous, so hang with me, maybe we have unrealistic expectations of what we're looking for in men. Women, that you're looking for the perfect man and he doesn't exist. So this is what, there's a dead silence in this room. I'm very nervous right now. Let's just move on from this illustration. So this is how the book opens. And we can all imagine this. A new store has opened. It's called the Husband Store. And here's the setup. You got to get this. There's a sign at the entrance that says, "You may visit the Husband Store once. There are 6 floors. And the value of the product goes up the higher the floor." Here's the catch. You can choose any item on any particular floor, but only once. And you can't go back down once you've gone up, except to exit the building. So a woman goes into the store. There's a sign on the first floor that reads, "Men who have good jobs." Well, that's intriguing, and she shops around and then decides maybe she'll continue upward and goes to the second floor, and the sign there reads, "Men who have good jobs and love kids," which is pretty great, but makes you wonder what's on the third floor. The third floor, the sign reads, "Men who have good jobs, love kids, and are extremely handsome." Wow, she thinks, but is compelled to keep going. The fourth floor, "Men who have good jobs, love kids, are extremely handsome, and are equally helpful with the housework," which some of you think that doesn't really exist, and so the woman goes to the fifth floor. And the fifth floor, the sign reads, "Men who have good jobs, love kids, are extremely handsome, help with the housework," or "drive the housework" is a more politically way of saying it, "and have a good sense of humor." So this is the thing this woman has been looking for, and she's tempted to stay, but she wonders what's on the sixth floor. And so she goes up to the sixth floor, and the sign reads, "You are a visitor 42,215,602 to this floor, but there are no men here. Thank you for shopping. Now, before we fault women for having high expectations, which is not the point of this sermon, we need to talk about men's expectations for a second. And the book actually goes into that. And so the author says, continues, please note, to avoid gender bias, the store's owner opened a wife store across the street. On the first floor are wives who are exceedingly beautiful. On the second floor are wives who are beautiful and want to have sex. The third floor has wives who are beautiful, who want to have sex, and who love sports. And the fourth, fifth, and sixth floors have never been visited. Thank you for hanging with me on that one. I think that ended well. The book is making one point. Again, you can decide. All the single ladies can read that book if you want. But here's my point. For most of us, men or women, young or old, from whatever vantage point in life, whatever our background, we sometimes know what we want and sometimes and very often don't. And as much as we're driven, actually, if you think about it in life, by our desires, how much of our decision-making and our relationship life and really our direction in life is really driven by what we want, our desires in life. As much as that drives us, we're not always in touch with where that's really coming from. I want to talk to you about that today because I think that's what we see in the crowds that encountered Jesus in John 6. This is their struggle. Jesus has just fed them. And that basic human desire of hunger drives the whole story. They came to Jesus hungry, and Jesus, seeing that and acting out of compassion as Jesus would, feeds them. It's a miracle. 5 loaves and 2 fish feed 5,000 people. And of course, that gets everyone's attention. Jesus is causing a stir. There's a buzz around Jesus because of what he has just done. It's an over-the-top act of compassion. It's a heartfelt, gut-felt sort of response of Jesus to act out of mercy, and he gives them food. It is a sign of what God's doing, and people are taking notice. But like us, the people have also really misunderstood the point of that sign of what God is doing. So they begin to flock to Jesus. They actually, it says that Jesus senses that they are going to abduct him and make him their king. And he has to flee. He has to run. He walks on water, which is another sermon for another day. And he goes to the other side of the lake to hide from them. The next day, they find him. And they come with some expectations. They know what God has done the day before. They want to see it again. They start making a demand of Jesus. And that demand is for what? Bread. They want more bread. Do it again, Jesus. Do it again. And so often, what we expect God to do has something to do with our frame of reference in the past. We've seen sort of set our expectations by what has happened previously, and that's the case here. They are expecting Jesus to be their own personal Panera and give them bread. Jesus gets frustrated with them, and there's a disconnect. Jesus says no, which is a remarkable thing and something that we want to understand. Why does Jesus get frustrated with these people who want bread? Could it be that there's something wrong with being hungry? No. Is there anything wrong with eating every day? No, most of us do that. Jesus spent a lot of time eating with people, which I think is a great way to do ministry. I thought said some time recently that I'm trying to save the world by doing lunch. You know, we eat a lot. We have a potluck after our 11 o'clock service today. There's nothing wrong with food. And it's not because Jesus says these are lazy people who need to learn to work for themselves. In fact, it's probably true that these are working poor people. People who know what it's like to be hungry. There's nothing wrong with them trying to figure out how they're going to eat from day to day. And some of us know what it's like to be hungry. Some of us don't. Author Ruby Payne talks about poverty and the class system kind of through different lenses, and one of them is how we view food, sort of the basic need that we have. And she says that poor people ask the driving question when it comes to food, is there enough? And middle-class people ask the question about food, is it of good quality? And then people who are upper class and from that background ask the question, how is it presented? These people don't care what it looks like. They don't care what it tastes like. They're just looking for bread today. And yet Jesus is frustrated with them. Not that they are hungry, but because they didn't know what they were hungry for, I think. Now, this is an important point because some of us grew up in traditions where we, or maybe got from in the air in a Christian culture, we got the idea that desire itself is bad. That the point of the Christian life is to tamp down our desires and to not want stuff as much. But that's not this story. There's nothing wrong with wanting to eat, and ultimately our desires are not inherently bad. It's just a matter of what we want and how much we want it. In fact, it could be that the answer isn't that they need to desire things less in this story as Jesus is frustrated with the crowds. The answer isn't you shouldn't want bread as much. The real thing Jesus is trying to get them to do is want the right bread enough. The problem isn't that we have too many desires, but that we don't desire enough the things that are most important. And so what follows is an intense discussion about bread. Again, going back to their frame of reference, not only the day before, but in their history, there's another story which involves bread. It's the story of Moses. This is what they're falling back on. This is what we know. We know that story as well. And they're trying to see where Jesus is compared to Moses. Well, what happened with Moses in the wilderness when there wasn't enough food? Bread showed up. The manna in the wilderness came down every day, showed up on their doorstep. All they had to do was gather it. They couldn't gather more than a day's worth, but every day there it was, and they had enough to eat. So they say to Jesus, that's what happened with Moses. We want to see that again. Give us more bread. We'll come back tomorrow, and then there'll be more bread, and we'll come back tomorrow the day after that, and there'll be bread again. And Jesus, if you love us, then prove to us that God's at work in you, and let's get our free lunch ticket. Crowds get frustrated when Jesus says no. They demand their free meal. They accuse him of a bait and switch, and yet Jesus doesn't relent. Now, we shouldn't be too hard on them. We know what it's like to be hangry, right? When I think it was Bill Murray who said, "Hell hath no fury like me when I'm hungry and inconvenienced." You probably know somebody like that. The crowds are hungry. They're frustrated. And they're frustrated not only with their physical need, but also with their spiritual needs, not feeling like that either of them are being met. We get like that too. And more than that, there are so many things that we also want in relation to Jesus and maybe even more than Jesus. So you might think that because most of us don't know what it's like to be hungry most of the time, when there are some exceptions, but because hunger, is there enough, isn't the main driving question for many of us, that this wouldn't be our issue, that we wouldn't have any trouble with getting confused about what's most important. That you might think that those of us who have never been that hungry for bread might not have to worry about settling for less than what God wants for us. But the truth is that we struggle with this probably even more because our standards have been raised, right? Our definition of daily bread and what's required for survival has gone up since the time of these crowds. We struggle even more. We are people who want what we want now. We are people of a quick fix. And we like our self-help, and we like our six easy steps and our 30-day programs to, you know, get whole or however long it takes. You do the whole 30, you do the half 30, it doesn't matter as long as there's a program to get there. And we are the people who invented fast food. Right? We have our own demands for bread, and we want it now. And it's not just bread that we demand of Jesus. What is our bread? Well, it's probably one of the many things that just takes up a good bit of your attention in the course of a day. The thing that you're kind of putting together in your equation to make ends meet, the way you pay the bills, and the way you take care of your stuff, and the way you manage your household and run your family. So our bread, our standard of bread has gone up. It includes our homes and our SUVs and our stuff and our technology and our clothing. and our very nice food and our mortgages and our activities and our busyness and maybe even our image management as we try to keep it all looking like it's supposed to. Our standard of living has gone up, so our definition of what bread is has gone up. And so has our definition of what we expect from Jesus, what we might even, like those crowds, demand of Jesus. We have high expectations. We say to Jesus, give me successful children who appreciate how much I do for them and who turn out right. Or make my spouse better and my marriage fun. Or take care of my finances, and maybe even without a budget. And deliver me from the problems that I'm facing and fix it and do it now and give me peace and contentment. We even bring those sorts of demands to our religion. We have expectations of what the church will do for us, that we get great music to inspire us and are given relevant sermons to help us and programs that serve our families and find a church that feeds us. We even use that language. And so in our day, we don't just demand bread of Jesus, but if you want to think about it this way, we sort of demand individual fulfillment. Jesus, what have you done for me lately? And our standard is really high. And so to the crowds and to us, maybe it isn't a surprise that Jesus says no. What you want and what you think you want aren't the same thing. Jesus says no. Now, I think that's huge. I think it helps us understand how Jesus is different than anybody else. Because what does anybody else do in this situation? You have a need. I have a way of fulfilling it. And so we call that business, supply and demand, right? Anybody else in our society finds a way to exploit somebody else's need, in fact, in this situation, and use it to their own advantage, to make money off of it, or to exert control or power or influence. Anybody else takes that and calls that business, but Jesus doesn't give them what they want, even when they demand it. The crowds thought Jesus was there to give them bread, but Jesus was there to give them life. And though the two are related, they're not exactly the same, are they? Jesus pushes through for the better thing. Why? Because Jesus knows that we don't always know what we want. Jesus knew and knows that we don't always pick the giver and find our focus instead on the gift. Jesus knows that we're prone to settle, to focus, to build our lives on things that don't last, that aren't worthy of the breath in our lungs, and that we will keep demanding and demanding and demanding and not have those needs met. And so to those crowds, and I think to us, Jesus says this: don't work for food that spoils. There's a manna reference there. We can get fixated on that daily thing and lose out on the bigger thing. Don't work for food that perishes, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. When anybody else would have said, all right, I see your need, here's your bread, and by the way, here's how you're going to become dependent on me from here on out. Just keep coming back, bring your money, and we'll have a little exchange. And so really to become dependent on me, Jesus says instead, I am the bread. And when you come to me and eat this bread, you will never be hungry again. What do we call that? We call that a bad marketing strategy, right? You don't have to come back. You don't have to be dependent. You don't have to be kept in a place where you're needy. I'm going to help you push through to the more important thing, the fuller thing, the deeper thing, the thing that you really want that you don't know that you want, and then I'm going to empower you. Jesus isn't selling something. He's giving something away. Jesus didn't come to exploit our needs, but to clarify them. Jesus didn't want us to be so focused on good things that we miss out on fuller things. And in the end, he wanted people to see what he was offering, not just a free meal, but himself. And this is the offer always. This is the deeper need, always. This is the thing that we are standing before today. Today we're going to end with a song asking, is he worthy? I'm going to invite the band up. That hopefully will help us get in touch with that reality that there is really only one thing, only one person who is worthy of our deepest longings, the only one who will ultimately fulfill the needs that we don't even know that we have. We have this saying that we are what we eat, which sort of is interesting. If you think about what you had for breakfast this morning, and maybe what you ate yesterday, some of us are, you know, probably not so happy about what we're becoming, and what you're probably, some of you are thinking about what you're going to have for lunch today, and so choose wisely. But behind that is sort of, there's another book that kind of gets, I think, the deeper truth that we are not just what we eat, but what we love. Meaning that when we drill down to those real desires, get to what we really want, and let that drive our lives, that's what we become. What we love shapes our hearts. And so Jesus is asking for that love to be nothing less than the thing that will ultimately fulfill us. Him, himself. And so he says, almost ironically, I am the bread. I'm the thing that you're looking for. And only in me do you find someone who can sustain and fulfill each of your needs and wants. May you know what it means to hear this invitation, the same offer, and receive it. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.